This morning I want to talk about the three parables from Luke chapter 15, the lost lamb, the lost coin, and the lost son. And this tells us some things about God, His attitude, His thoughts, and also some things about ourselves. I want us to think about those. But the first parable is the parable of the lost sheep. And you remember a man has 100 sheep and he loses one. And I don't think anybody here has any sheep. So this might be hard to grasp. But maybe think that you had 100 shares of Berkshire stock. And before the economy came down, that was worth about $150,000 each. And I didn't calculate what 100 shares of that would be. It'd be way up in the millions somewhere. And think about if you lost one of them. What would that be like to lose one? You know, back in the old days, I used to actually give you the shares of stock. This has happened before. I have a friend who had invested in a bank. And he put a couple of thousand dollars, and now it's worth $250,000. He lost all the shares. He lost all the shares. Couldn't remember where he put them. And he was looking around everywhere he could, diligently. Pretend like you lost one of those shares of Berkshire stock worth $150,000. You would be looking for that. You'd be very diligent. That tells us something about God. Then there's the parable of the lady who had 10 coins and lost one of those coins. A coin was worth about the price of a day's labor, $80, $100, whatever it might be. Maybe you pretend that you lost your cell phone. Andrea lost her cell phone and keys the other day. And she went all over school looking for them, and so we had to take some keys over to her. I said, "Honey, did you look in your car?" I said, "Yeah, but I couldn't see them. They were in her car." You know, but she's going all over school looking for her cell phone and her keys, and that tells us something about God. And then there's the parable of the prodigal son. Now, Alan didn't read that because it's rather lengthy. We'll talk about it a little bit. And this is a picture of Rembrandt's painting of the return of the prodigal son. Now, with Beth's help, I photoshopped out some of the parts around the father and the son as they're depicted there, so you can see that just a little bit better. And this tells us something about God, and it tells us something about ourselves. And here there was a son that wanted his inheritance, and he went out with riotous living, carousing, and spent it all. And he found himself working for someone else, and he was just feeding someone else's pigs. And he said, "You know, it would be better if I was one of the servants in my father's house. I ought to just go back there." And you remember what happens when he returned, the reaction of his father when he came back. Well, the first thing I want to suggest to you this morning, some lessons we learn here, is that God deeply cares for each person. As you think about God today, you think about Jesus today and our thoughts we've had about how much God cares for us. God cares about each person. He cares about each person here very, very deeply, and each person that's lost. In Luke chapter 15, and in verse 4, the parable of the sheep. "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which was lost until he finds it?" This tells us something about God, that God cares for every sheep, that God doesn't want any of his sheep to be lost. Reminds me of the song, "Seeking the Lost." Not only does God not want anybody to be lost, not only does God want everyone lost to be saved, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. God has that desire, and we have that desire also. We do not want anyone to be lost. In verse 8 of Luke chapter 15, "The woman, she lights a lamp and sweeps the house and searches carefully until she finds it, and she does not stop." She does not give up. Turn your Bibles with me to a passage that Michael Schmid mentioned, 1 John chapter 4. And I want to remind ourselves of the love God has for us, how much God cares. And I think Michael did a fantastic job bringing this out in the words before the Lord's Supper. That God cares so much that He would send His only Son and permit His only Son, ask His only Son, command His only Son, who learned obedience by the things He suffered, to die upon the cross And when his son begged him to please let this cup pass, but your will be done, he said, son, you got to die on that cross. And in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 4, by this the love of God was manifested to us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and has sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is to propitiate, to do what was necessary so our sins could be taken away. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And turn your Bibles with me over to John chapter 5. And here talks about the love of God, not only in sending his son, but what God does for us every day as Christians. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and I. We're the ungodly. We're the sinners. Jesus died for us. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. Well, none of us were righteous. Though perhaps for the good man, and I don't guess any of us were good, were we? We were still in sin. Someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, it doesn't stop there. Keep going. Much more than God sending his son to die on the cross, much more than that, what does God do? Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more what? Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That is, God's love did not stop with Jesus dying on the cross. It continues with Jesus Christ in heaven, mediating, interceding, our advocate, and the blessings God gives to us, that we live faithfully, strong, steadfast in this life. God wants everyone to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. He deeply cares for each person. He deeply cares for you. Now let me ask you this. Do you care as much as God cares about your soul? Do you care as much as God cares about your soul? And let me ask you this. Do you care about the souls of other people as much as God cares for them? Do you care as much as God cares? Certainly we should. The second thing I want us to talk about from these three parables, that God is sorrowful when one person leaves the fold and returns to the world. Remember in verse 4 that the lost sheep had left the fold, and the man leaves the 99 and he goes into the field and searches until he finds it. And the woman, she lights the lamp, she sweeps the floor until she finds it, never gives up. This indicates some sorrow there. So turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want us to realize how much it hurts God when one person leaves the fold, when we sin, when we turn our backs on God. It hurts God. We need to understand that. So sometimes we may commit a sin and we'll say, okay, well, that was a sin. Well, I've straightened that up. I've corrected that. It's okay now. But we need to realize we hurt God. We hurt God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And here talking about brethren, when they sin and do not repent, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you've been sealed for the day of redemption. When we sin, it grieves the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And it's just like ripping off that seal and throwing it away. It grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is hurt. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Here talking about those who sin willfully. And let's begin in verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, that there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Now drop down to verse 29. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Now this tells us God's attitude towards sin. When we sin willfully, when we do something that's wrong and we know that it's wrong, but we choose to do it anyway, this isn't a mistake of something we're ignorant of. We choose to do the wrong thing. God looks at it this way. You are trampling underfoot my Son. And you know, to trample someone underfoot, the first thing you got to do is knock them down and throw them to the ground. You throw my Son to the ground and you trample all over him. That's the way God looks at it. And considering the blood of the covenant by which we were redeemed, by which we are saved, as unclean. The word unclean there is to consider it as swine. You know, you look at those pigs out there wallowing in the mire, and you have no more respect for Jesus Christ than those pigs out there. That's the way God looks at it. And insult the Spirit of grace. To insult the Spirit. Grieving the Spirit. The point for us is that when we sin, we hurt God. It's not just something to be taken lightly. Say, oh, well, that's over with. That's gone. I can move on. Well, yeah, we need to move on. But we need to understand that we hurt God. You're just like if you do something that hurts your wife. You know, you can go and you can repent of that and you can ask her forgiveness, but you still hurt her. God is hurt. Let me ask you this. Do you grieve when you sin? Do you grieve when you sin? Do you understand how badly you've hurt God? And you know that God is hurt, God is grieving, the Spirit is grieving, and do you grieve? Or how about when someone else leaves the fold? Oh, you know, that's just brother so-and-so. I didn't like him anyway. You know, he rubbed me the wrong way. Or do we grieve like God grieves? And because we're grieving, does that have an effect on us when it's personally our sin to do something about it? Or when it's someone else to try our best to do something about it? The third lesson this morning from these three parables is that God never gives up. The one who had the 100 sheep lost the one, went out until he found it. The woman who lost the coin looked for it until she found it. The father of the prodigal son received him back joyously, immediately. He never gave up on his son. God never gives up. And let me ask you this. Do you ever give up on people? Do you ever give up? Maybe somebody in the neighborhood and, you know, they're a bad person and they're bothering you and they're disturbing you. And you just give up on them. You see somebody and say, oh, they would never want to be a Christian. And you never even try, much less give up. Or maybe there's someone who's just rejected God and rejected God and rejected God, and you just figure, you know, they're just always going to reject God. I don't need to waste my time there. You know, I've had the privilege of baptizing a couple of older men in life. They rejected God nearly to the point just a few years before they died. And the point of that is, it's possible. It's possible for people after they reject God for all these years, if we never give up, it's possible to win some. I tell you, I learned a very important lesson. I was a young man. I was working at McDonald's in management. And there was a young man there when I moved to a certain store. And he had a difficult time, and the other people didn't like him too much. And he failed just all the time. He was a loser. And so I came and I wanted to make a difference in this man's life, this young man's life, and I wanted to be positive about things, and I kept telling him over and over and over, you can do it. I never gave up. One day he said, you know what? Things are so much better since you've been here, and I don't tell you this to toot my own horn or anything. He says, you never gave up on me. And I learned a lesson that day. Don't ever give up on people. God never gives up on us. Don't ever give up on anyone. Let me ask you this. Is there anyone you've given up on? Is there anyone you've given up on? If there is, what should you do about it? What should you do? The next lesson from these three parables, God wants us to repent. And I think this is a particularly powerful lesson from verse 21 back in Luke chapter 15. Because all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have been come to a point in life and we've sinned and we know we've sinned. And we're here making the decision, should I change? Should I repent? Should I do it right now? Should I do it later today? Should I do it tonight? Should I do it tomorrow? Should I do it next week? And we need to understand that God wants us to repent. God is in heaven wanting us to repent. It's not like in the world. Some people in the world, they're glad when we sin. They're glad when we fall. Oh, that Christian, look at him. He made a mistake. He's not so perfect. He's just a hypocrite. And people don't want us to repent so that they can just so that they can just pound us into the ground. They're glad. God is not that way. God is in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. The Holy Spirit wanting us to repent. No. When you're in sin, when you've committed a sin, God is in heaven wanting you to repent. This verse 21, this attitude, I think the attitude is reflected here. Here the prodigal son comes back and he says to his father, Father, I have sinned against you and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And this is the humble, pious attitude we have to have. God, I'm not worthy to be a Christian. God, I'm not worthy to be your son. When we are that humble, when we are that pious, when we are so remorseful, God, I'm not even worthy. But I'm sorry. We want other people to repent also. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, hopes all things. We're hoping for everyone to repent. What effect does it have on you knowing that God wants you to come home? When you've made the wrong decision, when you've made the wrong choice, when you've done the wrong thing and you realize you've done it, you understand that you hurt God. You understand that God is in heaven just wanting you so badly to repent. What effect does that have on you? Makes you want to repent, doesn't it? And what effect does it have on you when God takes you back, once again washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? It changes your life, doesn't it? Are you eager to repent? Or are you waiting and hesitating? Are you glad when others repent? Are you glad? I use the expression here, heaven rejoices when we repent, because the angels rejoice. I think we can go and extend that. God rejoices, Jesus rejoices, the Holy Spirit rejoices, the angels rejoices. Certainly God is not sad. Oh, somebody repented. I wish they wouldn't have done that. The angels are rejoicing. I think they're reflecting the joy that's in heaven. Verses 6 and 7 of Luke chapter 15. The man had lost a sheep and he finds it and he comes back. He says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And then down in verses 9 and 10, the lady found her coin, says, rejoice with me, for I found the coin which was lost. And in verse 10, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. Think about maybe a time recently when you sinned and you had to repent and pray about that. Were you imagining at the same time the great joy, the celebration, in a sense? Celebration, the words used in the next parable with the prodigal son. They celebrated. There was joy. There was rejoicing. You're praying to God. You've been forgiven, and there's rejoicing in heaven because you turned back to God. Verse 20 of Luke chapter 15, I think, indicates the reason for this rejoicing. And for us in our lives too, we are rejoicing. When someone repents, when someone obeys the gospel, we're rejoicing. We're happy as they go on their way, as the Ethiopian eunuch, rejoicing. Why are we rejoicing? Why are we so happy? Verse 20. The father sees his son come back, and he runs to him, and he embraces him, and he kisses him. And the Bible says, because he felt compassion. Felt compassion. Now let me ask you, do you have such compassion for people when one person repents? When one person obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you have so much compassion that you are wanting them to be saved so badly that you're just overflowing with joy and rejoicing? You know, I've been some places and someone obeys the gospel, and it might be on Wednesday night, and you got to go somewhere to baptize them, and it's like, oh man, we got to go there. You know, I was wanting to get home tonight. That's not compassion. That's not rejoicing. I think those people have a problem. Deep-seated problem. There's rejoicing in heaven. But think about this. Recently in the news, the three men, I can't remember their name right now, lost at sea, that out in the Gulf of Mexico, and their boat overturns, a 20-foot little boat out about 50 miles, and they've had the memorial services for some of them. One was in the news today. And the parents and the loved ones are all grieving and everything. And what if the person turned up alive and okay? Man, they would be so happy. And if men can be so happy about one who physically is alive, how happy can we be for one who's spiritually alive? One final point. When we repent, God restores us. He restores us. In verses 22 and 24, the father restores the son. He comes back, he repents, he asks forgiveness. But the father said to the slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. He restored him as he was before, as his son, one who has the riches of his very own house. And God restores us also. God cleanses us, makes us new, restores us, gives us a new start, forgives our sins. We're made alive all over again. For those who aren't Christians, they're born again, become a child of God. For those who are Christians, 1 John 1:7-9, they're cleansed by the blood of Christ. That blood is applied once again. They're renewed, they're restored, made whole again. Three parables. Lessons we learn about God and about ourselves. God deeply cares. He wants everyone to be saved. He cares about you. He's sorrowful for when one person leaves the fold. He's sorrowful when we sin, just one small sin, he's sorrowful. God never gives up. He wants all to repent. Heaven rejoices when we repent. When we repent, God restores us. Do you need a new start? Do you need a new start? Maybe you're not a Christian. You need your first start. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe there's something in your life you're holding back from God. Maybe it's a sin you've not taken care of in your life. Maybe it's not a sin, but maybe you're just not growing and maturing as you should. God wants to give you that new start. But it's up to you. Will you do what He asks? What does it mean to repent? It means to turn away from sin and obey God. Listen to this. Without obedience, there is no repentance. Without obedience, there is no repentance. If you're not a Christian today, will you repent and obey the Lord? What does he ask you to do? To believe? Be fully persuaded by his word? Be confident in those things? And then to obey. To repent of your sins, to turn away from sin, to do the things God asks you to do. To obey in your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to obey in being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, added to Christ, added to the church. Your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. But if you are a Christian and you need that new start, what does he ask you to do? To repent of those things, to confess those things, and pray for forgiveness. We stand ready to help you this morning. If you need a new start, won't you come to the front now as we stand and sing?